Today's reading is for Monday, March 30th. We're going to be reading from John chapter 4. If you'd like to read along with me, John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well to drink, and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left with her water jug, and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told them all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So when we think about John chapter 4 and this woman of Samaria, I've always found this to be an interesting story during Jesus' ministry. Everyone was so surprised at what Jesus does, but those of us that know Jesus well, that have spent years studying about him and trying to mold our life after him, we're not that surprised. This was really the first glimpse into the fulfillment of the prophecy that the whole world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that would come through, of course, Jesus Christ. And so Samaria is going to be part of the reception of the gospel after Jesus' ascension. But starting back in verse 1, Jesus learns that the Pharisees had heard that he was making baptizing more disciples than John. They were already threatened by John the Baptist. They already felt some level of concern because of how many disciples he was making, but now Jesus is taking even more. So it says that he leaves Judea and departs again for Galilee. That was likely because of persecution that may have been about ready to begin. And this is very early on, so he needs to avoid that so that he continue to move about freely. When it says that he went through Samaria, that was primarily a geographical reason for him to pass through Samaria. But of course, we see that there was likely a higher purpose for him going through Samaria because he planted some seeds here to grow later when the gospel is being preached to those in Samaria. So we get down to verse 5, Sychar, just kind of a side note. Sychar is the Shechem of the Old Testament. It's about 34 miles from Jerusalem, and afterwards was called Neapolis. So just to kind of give you a little bit of geography there, that if you're a little bit like me, you like looking at maps and things and seeing where they are. So that might give you some idea and place that within the Old Testament narrative as well. So when he comes to the well, Jesus is wearied from his journey. They did primarily by foot. So as you can imagine, if you've been walking through these types of areas for a long period of time, especially if you didn't have a lot of provisions with you, you're going to be very tired, and I'm sure thirsty as well. That's why in verse 7, he simply asks for a drink. Now, I just want to make a comment here. A lot of times when we think about sharing the gospel with others, we think that we have to have an elaborate plan. I've got to have an elaborate way of introducing myself so that I pique their interest. But Jesus didn't do that. He simply sat there and then just said, "Give me a drink," and a conversation starts. I think sometimes we just overthink things. We build something up in our mind, and then we make it harder than it has to be. He just simply went about, you know, what was needed. He needed a drink, and so he begins to ask for a drink. Of course, the Samaritan woman is surprised by this. She's not accustomed to a Jew talking to her. It says Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They had an animosity toward them because of some of the events of the Samaritans being planted into the Jews' area during the Old Testament time. But she wonders, "Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking for a drink?" In verse 10, he says, "If you understood what's sitting right here, if you understood the gift of God, then you would have been asking for a drink." So she says, "Well, you don't even have anything to draw water with. Where do you get this living water that he speaks of?" Just as a note, if you look over in John chapter 7, which we'll be reading later on, he makes another mention of this type of water. John chapter 7 and verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So this is not the only time he speaks of this water in such a metaphorical way. Then she begins to ask in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Someone they looked up to, someone that was a big historical figure. They recognized the well there. He gave us the well and drank from it of himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And verse 13 says, everybody who drinks of this water, basically they're going to need another drink later on. That's the way it works. We have to drink constantly in order to replenish the fluids in our body. But verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he's speaking in these spiritual terms. She recognizes that there's some appeal there. But verse 15, she's still thinking about the physical water. Give me this water so I won't have to come here and draw any more water. There's some advantage there that I wouldn't have to go through this labor to come here and draw water. But she isn't making the connection quite yet. Verse 16, go call your husband. Verse 17, I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right in saying that. You've had five husbands. One you have is not your husband. There's no way for him to know this. There's no way for him to be able to perceive this unless he is a prophet and these things are revealed to him by God. That's what she says in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, she's talking about the Jews, she's not talking about Jesus particularly, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And that's true, but remember this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews don't want the Samaritans coming to Jerusalem. So they would have excluded them, even though if you go back and look at the history, at points they were taught the Jewish religion. But once the Jews came back into their area, they didn't want to allow them to basically be proselyted into the Jewish nation. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. So these things have been revealed to the Jews by God all the way back through the first giving of the law of Moses. The Samaritans have not had the same kind of access, even though they were taught things generations ago. And so they're trying to worship, but they've got, you know, half knowledge, if you will. Those, you know, you can see from this account that they understood about the Christ and the Messiah, perhaps even in some ways better than the Jews did, because she makes mention that the Messiah would tell them all things, whereas the Jews tended to think that the Messiah would return them to an earthly glory. And Jesus makes this statement, for salvation is from the Jews. You might remember later on that the gospel is preached, and it's preached to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks, the Gentiles, others. Verse 23, the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God has always wanted worship to be in spirit and in truth, even though it used physical means during the Old Testament for them to make sacrifices, make amends for their sins, recognize their sins, place their dependence upon God, and receive his mercy. But now Jesus is shifting this conversation with this Samaritan woman to teach her that when the gospel comes, it's not going to be about where you are. And it's not going to be even about traveling to a specific spot. What it's going to be about is this worshiping in spirit and in truth. You know, and the woman then says, I know the Messiah is coming. He'll tell us all things. Jesus says, that's me. Then the disciples come back, and it seems to, as far as the account goes, interrupt this conversation. They marvel that he's talking with a woman, says, what do you seek? What are you talking with her? The woman goes away into town. She goes and tells people, hey, there's a guy out here that tells me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could he be the Messiah? And so they went out of the town and were coming to him. The disciples are trying to get him to eat. They've been on this journey. And he says to him, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now think about it. They've been traveling all day. He was already wearied when he came to the woman. But now he's not talking about eating or drinking. So verse 33, has anybody brought him something to eat? Has somebody already taken care of his needs? Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Have you ever had a moment in which you were excited about something and things that you normally do just kind of fell by the wayside? Maybe, you know, it was almost mealtime, but something came up and you ended up skipping that meal in order to take care of it, get it done, see to it. And then later on, you kind of remember to yourself, oh, yeah, I didn't eat. I'm really hungry. I need to go eat. Jesus is not saying, I don't need to eat. Jesus is saying, I've got an opportunity here, and I'm not going to give it up. This, you know, not give up this spiritual opportunity in order to feed a physical appetite. So his food was to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he goes to teach them. You know, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look around, see that the fields are white for harvest. Again, teaching spiritual truth through a physical means or a physical illustration. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. When I think of that statement, I think of Paul and talking about the role that he played. You know, he's talking about Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Well, one sows, another reaps. You know, we can do different parts of the job, but all participate together in that harvest. Verse 38, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Some of that groundwork was laid before you got here. You could be talking about John the Baptist, or you could be talking about the prophets, but they are participating in that labor. Verse 39, the Samaritans come out, and because of the testimony, he told me that all that I ever did, the woman said. They came and they asked to stay with him. He stayed for 2 days. So he doesn't just have a conversation with the Samaritans. He spends time with the Samaritans, a couple of days with them, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. Okay, it's not the initial testimony of somebody else telling me. It says, for we have heard ourselves. So now it's their own belief. They're getting their own faith, not based on someone else at all. And then he departs for Galilee. And of course, verse 45, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. But there's this little parenthetical thought there in verse 44. John adds this, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Have you ever felt that way, where maybe it's family, or maybe it's people that you knew growing up, that even though you might be educated later in life, you might know what you're talking about, even much better than they do, yet they don't really want to listen to you? I've run into that. I've certainly felt that way. There's been times in which, when I was first starting out preaching, that I preached a lesson that I thought would be impactful for people that I knew, that I looked forward to an opportunity to share some truth from the gospel with, and instead of their response being, I understand and I'm going to do something about it, their response was sort of like I was 12 years old again, pat you on the head, and, oh, wow, what a good job you did. You know, that's kind of the way I felt about it. I think that's what John is inserting here, is that they know Jesus and they recognize him, and it's neat that they're seeing this, but they're not being receptive, certainly not the way the Samaritans were, and not the way others were. It was not a true reception of what Jesus had to say. Okay, so that gets us through most of chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 46 of chapter 4 tomorrow. Thank you for listening. I've had so many encouraging notes talking about how beneficial these readings have been to you, and so I hope that you continue to listen to them. It certainly makes me happy to find out that these are being listened to and that they're being beneficial. And I hope that we can all keep our focus on Christ during this time, that we might continue to grow spiritually and this not be a time of drought for our spirits. Remember that Jesus offers the living water and he can truly provide the sustenance that your spirit needs. Thank you. God bless us all.